we continue to follow Jesus during his second year of ministry. We're going to continue right where we left off last week in the book of Matthew chapter 12. But this morning we're only going to tackle two verses. Only two. Because these two verses have proven to cause quite a bit of discussion over the years, and dare I say, a lot of worry as well. And because we're going to take some time on these verses this morning, I want us to understand just what Jesus is talking about. I wouldn't want to just brush over these and leave you wondering what was going on, what was happening. We're going to dive in and take a look at what's taking place in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Now remember where we left off. Jesus and the Pharisees were having a back and forth, if you will. The Pharisees brought a demon-possessed man to Jesus, and Jesus set him free. The demon caused the man to be mute and blind, and he could see and he could speak. And they said that he had his power through Satan. Jesus said, you can only bind the strong man if someone stronger than him comes into the house. And in response to all of this and the Pharisees' continued disbelief, we get these next two verses. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. So let's start with the most important part of this verse first, and that's what all of us need to understand this morning. And the very first thing that we need to understand is the very first thing Jesus told us, that every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. Each and every one of them can be forgiven. What did he say? Every sin, every blasphemy can be forgiven. And please understand that in this, Jesus is laying out for us that we have a sin problem. And that sin problem is keeping us from being with our Father. And that was the reason why he came. Just listen to what Jesus told Nicodemus when he came to see him in John chapter 3 and in verse 16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So God is giving of himself. He's giving his Son. He's giving Jesus. Jesus is coming for us so that everyone who wants to call on his name can be saved. So that everyone who wants to look at themselves and see that there's a sin problem can say, I need help. And what Jesus tells Nicodemus is that they can be born again. Now, since this everyone is an amazing thing in Greek, everyone, this word in Greek that says everyone means, are you ready for this? Everyone. It doesn't leave anybody out. It's inclusive. One or all of the same of us. Everyone. And just in case we missed it, Paul shows us something in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's that everyone again. Everyone is who Jesus came for. Each and every one. And any one of us, everyone's, who look at our lives and decide we're being called, we're being pulled, we're having the Holy Spirit tugging on our lives, we can respond. And when we respond, something amazing happens to us. Paul says that we are saved. Now, there are churches in America today that are hiding from this word. Oh, the young people today, they don't like this word being saved. But I watched the news this week, and they talked about a couple things where firemen rushed in and saved this person. I even saw a news story where a fireman gave CPR, are you ready to this? To dogs. You saw that too, story too, didn't you? And they were going on and on because the firemen saved the dogs. So this concept isn't lost and it's not gone in our society. We can be saved. What Jesus did for us was giving us the ability to not face what our actions, our sins our life, our reward, the just reward for our how we've lived our lives to be found out for us in our eternity. And it's called being saved from that. As a matter of fact, Paul expounds on this a little bit more in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where it says this. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's done for each and every one of us who's called on his name, who said, Jesus, come into my heart and my life. What does he tell us he's done? He's washed away our sins. He's cleansed us. He's made us right. He's made us new. He's given us new life and a new birth through what? It's right there in the scripture. Through the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see this morning is that the Holy Spirit is that active participant in what happens and takes place in you, I, or anyone being saved. The Holy Spirit is the one that reaches in and pulls. The Holy Spirit is the one that tries to get our attention. The Holy Spirit is the one that tries to lead us and guide us to who God is. He's the one that says, stop, that's wrong. And he's the one that says, this way, walk over here. He's the one that does all of that for our lives. And it's through him, his work in our lives. Because when we ask Jesus in, the Holy Spirit comes in. He's the one scrubbing us clean and washing our hearts. He's doing all of that in our lives. It's the power of the Spirit that's at work in us. So the Spirit is the agent, if you will, that makes all of this happen in our lives. And that's why Jesus gives us this warning. And the warning is this: blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And this is so serious that Jesus tells us that anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. In Greek, the amazing thing about that never word means never. And Jesus tells him that anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And here's the amazing thing that happens when we read that verse. Everything I just talked about, we forget it. Everything I just brought up about who God loves and how we can love him and what all that. We hear this verse and sometimes a little bit of holy fear creeps in and starts rolling over us. And we start looking at our lives and went, no, I knew it was too good to be true. God is going to remember that I did that and I'm just going to, it's just over for me. Okay? You're not the only one who's ever felt that way. I would be willing to say that everybody in here at some point in their life and their faith has felt that way. And it's a good thing. Why? Well, let's look at this first, because we really have to have an understanding of this to really be able to know what he's talking about. Because before we jump off the ship and think that we've done something that's never going to let us in heaven, before we think that we're in this spot, that we're not getting in no matter what happens or what we do, let's look at this. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Because if Jesus is talking about it, let's understand it this morning. And let's talk about what it is. Because if there is something that results in no forgiveness, we need to look at it and definitely understand what it is. And let's start off with a simple definition of what blasphemy means. That's the first place we can start. Now, before we start reading this, remember what Jesus said, that every sin and what? Blasphemy can be forgiven. So we know that this is something that is forgivable, what blasphemy is. So let's start by defining that, though, so that we're at least all on the same page. Blasphemy is this. It often involves speaking about or against God as if he's not God. Or, I'm sorry, blasphemy means to trust God with disrespect, treat God with disrespect through our words or actions, and it often involves speaking about or against God as if he's not God, or even if he is evil. So this is blasphemy. Treating God like he's not alive, real, there, speaking against the things that he's trying to do, this is what blasphemy is. And this is what it looks like. And this is also can be forgiven. Just what Jesus said. So what is then blasphemy about the Holy Spirit? Well, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit involves continually and deliberately rejecting the Holy Spirit's work, including his testimony about Christ, the truth of his word, and the problem of sin. So rejecting the truth about Christ, the truth about God, just ignoring who he is and what he wants to do, taking what we know about sin and throwing it away and saying, I don't care, I'm doing it my way. Good old Frank Sinatra, right? My way. Not what the Spirit's leading me, not what he's asking me to do. What I want is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's hearing the truth and ignoring it. It's knowing it's right, yet not wanting to do anything with it. The Holy Spirit illuminating who Jesus is in salvation and saying, I don't want it, I don't need it, I'm not going to change. And you'll hear people theologically refer to this as personal apostasy. Well, we just call it rejecting Christ. But I want everyone to understand this morning that you don't just wake up accidentally one morning and commit this unpardonable sin that's going to keep you out of heaven. We got to be on the same page of that moving forward. You're not going to wake up tomorrow, yawn wrong, and off you go to no hope, no joy, no peace. This unpardonable sin, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is actually a process. Now, we understand processes. As a matter of fact, when you leave today, you're going to get in your car and there's going to be a process that's at work. You turn your key, or maybe you're a fancy one and you just hit a button, I don't know. But somehow, however you start your car, you have to then put it in gear and then you use the gas pedal. Now, maybe no one other than Brent knows how that works. You trust the mechanic to know exactly how that works, but most of us don't think about what the engine's doing, what the drivetrain's doing, what the tranny's doing in the process to make sure that the car is moving us home. But we understand that a process is at work and takes place that moves the vehicle, that moves you and gets you from point A to point B. And blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is also a process. There's a process that leads us to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And since it is a process, it's something that starts and then moves to something else and moves to something else and moves to something else. So let's look at this first step in this process. And the first step is continually grieving the Holy Spirit. So the obvious question is, what is grieving the Holy Spirit? Because that is a theological definition. So let's make it a little bit easier for us to understand and point us to, so that we can understand and know what it is. And the first thing that you need to understand that grieving this Holy Spirit is resisting his direction. The Spirit's going to lead you in one way, the right way, towards God. He's going to pull you away from sin and towards himself. He's going to do that work in you. And if we resist that, I don't want to go any closer. I don't want to have to deal with that problem. I don't want to have to deal with that sin. I enjoy it. Then we resist the Holy Spirit. But it is also being seen in doing something that displeases or defies God. We like to refer to this as sin. But not just sin, but a purposeful and deliberate action to do the wrong thing or to go the wrong way. And when we do both of those things, it leads us to something that is called, it leads us to resisting the Spirit. Not just saying, I really don't want to go that way, I really don't want to do that, but resisting his direction and purpose for our hearts and our lives. Not just the direction, but even more, it points to how we are responding to him. Just listen to how it's described in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and you're deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Because the Holy Spirit is that active agent that's out there trying to pull someone closer to Christ, that's out to pull someone closer to God. And when we resist the Spirit, we try to push him away. But that's just the first step in the process. The next step then, when we begin to resist the Spirit, is that resisting the Spirit leads to putting out the Spirit's fire. Now we have some of Bloomfield's volunteer firefighters in here with us. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for being out there and doing that. These are men who know how to put out fires. Because fire consumes. And it tries to take away all of that. And the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, is defined with fire. Just think of the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell, what was the representation? Tongues of fire that came and sat. And so this idea that the Holy Spirit's fire inside of us is a consuming thing. It starts, it burns, it turns inside of us. And what this is, this stopping of the Holy Spirit, oh, this is something that we can think of this way. Stopping the work he desires to do is when life, our church. And if we continue to resist the Spirit, what ends up happening when we see him starting to do something, when we see him trying to tug and pull us in a certain direction, we try to stop it. And no matter what your translation choose to put it, whether it's quench, extinguish, restrain, stifle, put out, these are all proper words that describe the same Greek words that tell us that if we try to stop it, stifle it, restrain it, then we're taking what we know is right and we're pushing it down and saying, I don't want it. Remember those old jack-in-the-boxes? You'd crank it for a little bit, then it would spring back up. Those were really scary as kids, right? And when you had to put that thing away, we had one of the old ones that had the real good spring. You fought against that thing trying to get it down and get it covered and latched. And that's what we do when we try to squash the Holy Spirit's moving. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. And stifling the Holy Spirit, Greek word can almost be translated strangle. It means stopping it from being active in your life. So the first step is we just start to resist. Walk this way. No, I want to walk this way. And then the Holy Spirit gets in front of us and says, this isn't the right way to go. And we push him down and out of the way. And that's putting out the Spirit's fire. And that leads to something else. The next step in the process. You see, putting out the Spirit's fire leads to a hardened heart. And let's be honest here. Hardened hearts are very dangerous. Hardened hearts are very, very dangerous. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 8. Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they were tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. I was angry with them and said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, and make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. This is the New Testament referring to an Old Testament event. The Old Testament reference to the Promised Land was the actual land that they were going to live in. But in the New Testament, it's the actual land they were already living in. So they didn't have to go to the Promised Land again. They were already there. So the Promised Land being referred to in the New Testament is our eternal home, our salvation, heaven. And the reference for us is that hardened hearts will keep us out. We will never get into his rest. We will not experience the promised land because we've rejected and walked our own way. He's called us and we pushed down. And when we push down, the end result is our hearts get hard. And when our hearts get hard, we face judgment. So much so that it gets us to the point where that hardening of the heart starts to lead us in a different direction. And that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us to warn one another and look at our hearts and lives as long as it is when? Today. So today we look. Today we have to examine our hearts. Today we have to see if we've let anything in, that if we've started to resist, if we've started to squash, if we've started to do things that are pulling us away in the wrong direction. And this is important because the next step in this process, listen to this, hardening the heart leads to corrupt and perverted mind that is not open to God and that views good as evil and evil as good. Because after the heart gets hard, what God allows to happen is he gives those people over to that. And soon they start to view good as evil and evil as good. Is that happening in our culture and society today? Yes. It's easy to see. It's on display. But here's the scriptural proof. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Pay attention to what it says there. Because they kept stifling the Spirit, because they kept pushing it down, because their hearts got hardened, something happens in that hardened heart. Somewhere along the way, it says, and it says completely, perfectly for us to understand, he abandoned them. Abandon still means abandon. It means we stay one spot and he goes somewhere else. And the hardening of the heart leads to our next step. You see, when this attitude reaches a certain point, and only God knows where that point is, the Spirit will no longer try to lead that person towards God. I don't know where that point is. That's why I have it italicized. You don't know where that point is. Only God knows where it is. But there comes a certain point in time the Holy Spirit reaches and tugs and pulls. And he keeps getting pushed away and pushed down and pushed away and pushed back and brushed aside and gone a different direction. That at a certain point and a certain time, he just stops. And when he stops, this is that thing that can't be forgiven in this world and in the world to come. And here's where I make that case. Are you ready? Well, Proverbs 29:1, of course. Whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be destroyed beyond recovery. Because with this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, with this refusing to accept the Spirit's work, you see, without the Spirit's prompting, we'll never be able to come to God or accept his truth on their own. Without him pulling and leading and guiding, we can't do it on our own. You can try to quit smoking, get a patch, do all kinds of things, and you might do it. You don't need God's power to do that necessarily. It helps. You can overcome addiction fighting through it on your own. It's not the best way to do it. Look at Teen Challenge's success. With the power of God helping you, you can overcome it. But people are out there that do it on their own. But overcoming sin is not something you do on your own. Turning towards God is not something you do on your own. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." Only those who are being open to the Spirit saying this way can understand what he's trying to do. Only the ones that are saying, okay, I think you're right, I want to follow, can then learn what it means and who God is. But if we are rejecting it, it's only foolishness. If we're rejecting it, we'll never understand. If we're rejecting it, then there's no hope for us. Now, I told you this was a fun one, right? So let me now bring to this, all right? for those who are worrying that you've committed the unpardonable sin. All right? I want to talk to you for a second. After all we've just walked through, what blasphemy is, I have to say this, and I want you to understand this, all right? And I'm going to throw it up on the screen so everyone can know this, all right? Are you ready? The fact that you recognize the need to be forgiven and have a desire to turn from your sin is evidence that you've not committed it. Okay? Anyone who's feeling worried, anybody who's wondering, anybody who, oh God, I think I need forgiveness in this area, that means you haven't done it. Because if the Holy Spirit is still reaching out and pulling you in, if he's still reaching and giving you a tug, if he's still tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, you need to turn, you need to change, you need to do this, then you're not there. Amen. Because that's what happens. The people who are guilty of this, listen, anyone who is guilty of that sin would have no desire to be forgiven or even turn towards God. They just have their head down and not care, and we don't. Because they don't care. There's no desire to change. There's no feeling of guilt. But for those of us who the Spirit is still yanking and tugging and pulling, we've not committed it. And please listen. That means if you accepted him and walked away and you're coming back and you wonder, is he really going to forgive me? Yes. Because what did Jesus say at the start of this? Every sin and blasphemy is forgiven. And if you're coming back and wanting his forgiveness and needing his forgiveness and asking for his forgiveness, then you haven't gone too far. Same page, right? Perfect. But there is one more thing that I think all of us need to understand. It's the warning and the admonition that comes from the writers of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12. He says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, to make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. So all of us have to look at our hearts. And we have to keep pretty good track. Better than we keep track of things that are in our refrigerators. Have you ever opened up your refrigerator, reached for something, and it's been in there too long? You open it up and, ooh, guess we should have ate that sooner. I see I'm not the only one. Too many smiles. Way too many smiles. You know what I'm talking about. We got to do a better job of looking at our hearts. Because God is giving us so many warnings that show us what's going on and happening. And we've got to make sure that our hearts are exactly where they need to be. See, you didn't think this was kind of an appropriate Valentine's Week message, did you? But here it is. You're back at your hearts. And that's the most important place where you can have God, is in your heart. And we can't have it junked up with all these other things. We can't be trying to push aside what the Spirit's trying to do in our hearts, because if we keep that up, bad things happen. If we keep that up, then we do walk away. And that's why, as long as it is today, we've got to look. And we've got to see what's going on in our hearts and our lives. So the first thing we have to do is deal with our own hearts. And if just talking about this has left you feeling, oh God, forgive me about this, then let today be the day that you start letting him forgive your heart. Or maybe you're sitting here going, got it, Pastor, I'm good. Then I need you to do something else. I need you to start praying for loved ones' hearts that have gotten hard. And we need to pray that they get soft before it gets too late. I don't know where too late is. I don't. Only God does. But if you can look and see that they're thinking evil is good and good is evil and their hearts are hard, it should give us some worry. It should give us some concern. And we've got to start praying for the Holy Spirit to soften that heart. Don't give up. Keep knocking. Keep praying. Keep believing. Because I don't know about you. I've got friends and loved ones whose hearts are a little hard. And I don't want it to be too late for them. So we have two things this morning. If this thought has got you scared, then maybe that's the Holy Spirit telling you in your heart, come to me, let me forgive, let me wash that, let me put you on the right track. And if that's you, in a minute I'm going to invite you to come and let him just do that in your life. Or maybe this whole sermon just has you petrified about someone else that you love and care for. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore him. Don't push him away. He's had their name on your heart through this message for a reason, so that you could pray for them and lift them up and ask God to continue to reach and soften that hard heart. This morning, as this song begins to play, I'm not even